Are you desperate for Jesus today? Sometimes I think that we're not desperate like we should be. Because when you're desperate for something, it's all you want. The old story about the guy that was looking for God and he couldn't find God. And so he went to a preacher and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm having trouble." He said, "I want to find God, but I don't know how to do that." He said, I don't know how to find God." And he said, "Well, come go with me." And he went down to the water that was close there and he drug him out into the water and he held him under. And the guy started, you know, he just held him under water and he held him and he held him and the guy was struggling, you know, because he was wanting, you know, he couldn't breathe. And finally he let him up and he said, "Well," you know, he was aggravated. You know, he was like, "Why'd you hold me under so longer or so long?" And he goes, "Well, what was the one thing you needed the most when you was under? What was you wanting?" And he said, "I was needing air. I was needing air." And he said, "When you need God like you needed that air, you'll find him." And that I've heard that story. That's an old story, but I never forget that because that's what being desperate means for Jesus. That's what it means to be desperate for God. It means that you want him more than you want anything in your life. Is that right relationship with him? And I think about this time and age that we live in, and I believe we're in a time of the harvest time, right? I know that driving around, you see this happening in Luke chapter 10, in verse 2, it says that he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Wow. And you think about that. It's time Jesus is saying, "I'm sending you out. The harvest is ready, but the workers are few." Now, I know I've been kind of on this a little bit over the last several weeks, but, you know, we're living in very exciting days. We can see the doom and gloom and everything going on in the world, but it really is exciting times for the church. And it's really one of the most exciting times in history of the church because there's more people alive today on this earth than ever before. Now you think about this. And before Jesus comes back, which could be at any moment, I believe, the church has the potential for bringing literally millions of people to Christ. Think about that. That's what we're called to do. Bring people into the kingdom of God. Church, we need to realize that there is a need to harvest. There is a need to harvest. We have to see humanity like our Heavenly Father sees them, and we need to be like Jesus, and there has to be a burden for lost souls. We need to be a church filled with compassion for people. And church, we got to realize that when we're saved, we should be following His direction, and that comes automatic. Listen, when you get saved and you get filled with the Holy Spirit, automatically you want to bring other people to Christ. You want to see people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And it becomes a burden on your heart. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 says, "Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And I like it in another translation. It says, Jesus told them, he said, "Come follow me and I will make you a different kind of fisherman. You will bring people, not fish." Another example was Jesus said to them, "Come with me and I will teach you to catch people." I like that. Follow me. That's the, you know, the two greatest words in the Bible is follow and make, right? Follow and make. In the Greek word there, this Akulathia means come here and come now. It and that the Webster's dictionary says to follow means to copy after or to imitate, to expound on. That Greek word make is poio. It's kind of a weird word, you know, for us, but it means to produce, to construct, to prepare, to appoint or ordain, to make a person do something, to carry out, to execute, to perform, to expound. You listen to that. Those definitions. Make. He said, go make disciples, right? Go carry out. Go execute. To perform, in other words, the task. Not execute people. I want you to get that straight. We need to be a person that catches people for Christ, and that's to be a missionary, right? We're all missionaries, not just certain people. We're missionaries in this hometown, Havana, right? We're a person that's supposed to imitate Jesus. We're to be his representation. We're supposed to be his ambassador, as the scripture says. To be like Jesus is that representative is to say that when somebody sees me, you say, who do you represent? I represent Jesus. I gave up my old self. I'm not that old man anymore. I am a new creation in Christ, and I don't represent myself anymore. I represent Jesus. Should I say that again? Because in this world, we want to represent ourselves over Jesus. But when we become a new creation in Christ and the Spirit fills your soul, then you become an imitation of Jesus Christ himself, drawing people to him, making disciples, following after him. If we follow Jesus, he will make us ministers of the gospel. And when we expect the call to follow Jesus, when we accept that call, Jesus and his Holy Spirit compels us to go make disciples. He compels us to share the gospel with everyone we can meet. He compels us to share the good news. Why? We do that with the power. We don't have the power within us. But you know what we have is the authority to do it, right? Do you ever think about that? You have the authority to do so, to represent Jesus. Why do I say that? Because Jesus gave us the authority to do so. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 and 19, I've been talking a little bit about it. Jesus came and he told his disciples, he said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples, right? He said, go and baptize them and in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We must be open to the Holy Spirit and his gifts. Amen. He gifts us. We got to use them with that power and authority we have through Jesus Christ to do those things that Christ has asked us to do. Go. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it takes power to go, right? Strength to go. Sometimes it needs strength just to get out of bed. But when it comes to going and witnessing to somebody or speaking to somebody, sometimes we need Jesus to give us the strength to do so. Because it's hard to do sometimes. It's hard to go into this world and preach the gospel. It's not very popular right now in our world to preach the gospel. It's beginning to be more unpopular all the time, and we need to be ready for that. And does it mean that we need to stop and hide? No. We become more bold, just like the disciples. Just like the disciples. You know, the workers are few. Jesus had thousands of people follow him around as long as he was doing miracles and giving them food. Long as he was doing that, he had thousands of people following after him. But guess who he had dedicated to him? 12. On the day of Pentecost, there was just 126 in the upper room. Is it? Where did the other 1,000 go? Where was all the workers at? Said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He changed the world with 12 people. World's never been the same. I've said this before. The world has never been the same since Jesus came because of the work of the 12 disciples. And what did they do? They went and harvested. They went into the fields that were already ripe and they harvested. We've got to be open to the Holy Spirit. In church, we need to do God's will and finish His work. John chapter 4, verse 34 says this, then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God. My food, says Jesus, is doing the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. That was Jesus' words. That's what I'm supposed to do. I got to finish His work. And God's will is to bring in the harvest. And it's not His will that anyone should miss heaven. Amen? If you think about that, is it your will for people to miss heaven? We all know people here that don't have a right relationship with Jesus. We all know people. And my heart hurts when I drive through this community and I see people that don't know Jesus. It hurts. And I pray for them. I try to help people when I can. It's not His will for us to come here every Sunday and to enjoy each other's company and sing a few feel-good songs and go home and live the rest of the week with no concern for harvesting. But it seems like that's the norm for most churches, especially the ones in America. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, my food, that's not it. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone to come to repentance. Not just a few. Not just a chosen few, but everyone. That word is inclusive, right? All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus' last word on the cross was, it is finished. What was finished? He finished what He started. And know that it's time for the church to finish what they was called to do. It's time for us to finish what was started in us, right? I began a new work in you. You know the scripture? It says, I began a new work in you. And I'll see it completed in you. That's what He wants, completeness. He wants it finished. And in order to get the crops, I mean, it's good to plant. It's good to tend to it. But there's a point we have to harvest it, right? What good would it be to plant it and tend to it and put all that work into it if you wasn't going to harvest it and you're just going to let it waste? What good would it be? In John chapter 4, verse 35, it says this. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. They're ripe for harvest. The harvest Jesus is talking about is here today. Here today. It's not then. It's here. And if we don't do it, well, Jesus says this in this parable about the talents. And I don't think I gave this to Verna, but it came to me this morning. It says, where he's talking about the three servants that were given money. Matthew chapter 25, verse 28 and 30, he says, then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one that made the 10 bags of silver, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Man, that is a really tough parable. Jesus is telling us, me too, I have given you salvation. I have given you new life, and I've given you a job to do. And do it. And when it comes down to the end of your life and you stand before the good Lord, and this is going to be between you and Him, not between me and Him and you or anybody else. It's going to be between me and God too. He's going to say to me, He's going to say either, man, you did good, I'm proud of you. Or He's going to say, you know, you wasted everything I gave you. Every blessing, everything that I gave you, including your salvation, and you did nothing with it. When your neighbor suffered, all these things. He's got lots of parables in there. He says, I will tell. Now throw, woo, now throw this useless servant. Man, that penetrates my heart. It penetrates my heart to think, oh God, there's been so many times when I knew I was supposed to do this or do that, and I didn't do it. I'm telling you, my life, I don't want to be that way anymore. I don't want to miss an opportunity. If I have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, I do not want to miss that opportunity. I think this is where it correlates with the scripture that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's got to be a little bit of, okay, God is God, okay? I can't be arrogant enough in my salvation to think that God can't humble me a little bit, right? Even Satan himself, Lucifer, the highest angel in heaven, created by God, lived in heaven, fell from heaven. How could I ever be arrogant to think that I could be wrong? Okay, that's what I want to say about that. We have to do it. It's our mandate, really. It's also, to me, a proof of your salvation. It's like the scripture says, if you say you have faith, if you say you believe in Jesus, then prove it, right? It's like, okay, James is like, okay, you prove it to me. I want to see it. I want to see your life. I want to see what you do in your life. That was serious to me. And I think we got to wake up and look around us, because the fields are already ripe for harvest. Planting seeds is great. It's part of it. But there's also a harvest, right? Ripe for the taking. I don't want to get too crazy here this morning, but Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 10. I want to say this before I read this, because it's important that we don't lose vision, okay? The vision of the church is what we were designed to do, right? Is to bring people into the knowledge and the saving grace of Jesus Christ, is what the church is for. We can't lose vision. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 10 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to all people, not just some, especially to those that belong to the family of believers. Now, take care of each other, right? Do good to each other. Love each other. Especially the ones that, you know, here, our church family. We don't just forsake our families. I think that's why Paul writes that, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves, folks. It's important you take care of each other, right? Don't forsake that. Let's think about that word harvest, though, for a minute. Let's go. I'm going to be a little redundant this morning, but look at that word harvest and definition in the Greek, that theresmos, it's meaning to reap in, to cut, to gather, right? I don't know about you, but, you know, like I said, this time of year, that word harvest brings the vision of a combine, you know, running through the bean fields or running through a cornfield. Been seeing a little bit of that lately, and about all the crops are in right now for the most part. But the harvest is more than beans and corn. It should be a reflection of the love that God has for humanity and the command to the church to bring in the crops. And I think about, you know, we ourselves as being, you know, we're like the combine. That's who I want to be. Whether it's a John Deere or an international harvester, I don't know. Combine and bringing them in to Jesus. Bringing them into the storehouse. Compel them to come in, right? There's all these things. Jesus used all these ways of talking to people, because they were farmers. He talked to a lot of people, so they knew what he was, you know, he could use these as examples. So let's think about this in a serious way. And like I said, I don't mean to be redundant, but yet I want to be redundant because I want us to get it. Sometimes we got to hear things two or three times, and some of us got to hear things 10 or 12 times. Because you, like me, I'm the same way. I can walk out this door right here, and by the time Wednesday hits, I've already forgot sometimes about what I'd preached on Sunday without being reminded. Go back, what did I preach on Sunday? I got to look. Oh, yeah, I remember it. We have to remember that the harvest is more than beans and corn. And you see, what does this really all matter to us Christians? You see, throughout the Bible, harvest is mentioned over and over again, but it's not just about food. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38, Jesus says this. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Jesus wasn't talking about grain and fruit. He was talking about people, wasn't he? We get that, right? He's talking about people. And Jesus sees the world as a harvest field, and he's calling us, the church, to be the workers in it. And there's people who are are ready to hear the good news of the gospel. There's people and people who need to experience God's love, and we're the ones he's calling to bring them in. How's harvest actually work? The farmer doesn't just sit at home and hope the crops gather themselves, right? They're not just going to bring themselves in. Sometimes I think we hope that. We put up nice buildings and we put up nice signs so that people can see us, right? We advertise, people see us. But people drive right by us every day who have no concern. They don't even know the church exists here. Trust me. There's people who have lived in this community all their lives, and I can tell them, I pastor the Nazarene Church, and they'll say, "Where's that at?" I'm not kidding. People that have been right here in Anna, and it's not a very big place. And I was like, I think sometimes I was like, "You don't know where the Church of the Nazarene is in Anna?" Well, it's on Old 51. Was it up? And they'll say, "This church up here." Or they'll say, "Was it over?" No. Well, I didn't know there was a church there. Been there since 1966. Been there a while. Got a big bright sign. If you drive by at night, it'll blind you. Right? That's just people. John Maxwell said that. I mentioned this before. John Maxwell said that, what was 98% or 99% of people will never come to your church. They'll never come. They're not just going to show up one day and say, "Hey, we drove by, saw your church, want to stop." You know, I've been gardening for a long time. Pretty much all my life, I've been around it. And I planted just about everything possible to plant at some point in the garden. Sometimes I've had good success with it, and sometimes I've not. It seems simple enough, though. You just plant some seed and stick it in the ground, and it just, you water the plants and you give them sunlight, and boom. You got tomatoes or squash or peppers or whatever. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? But anybody that knows about gardening knows that it's way more than that, don't you? There's all kinds of diseases and all kinds of little problems. And if you give them too much water, they don't do very well. And if they don't get enough water, they shrivel up. And then there's, if they don't have enough lime, they get little black spots on the end of the tomatoes. And then if you give them too much lime, then they, I mean, it's just a balance of things that you do, but people are the same way. You cram the gospel down some people's throats and they'll never come to church. Some people need to hear it. Some people just need a little tender care. Some people need a little water. Some people just need a little sunlight before they get to where they're ready to harvest. But those, it's not easy sometimes. We learn to realize how much attention those little plants need, especially as a pastor. I really didn't. I kind of overlooked that process a lot of times before I was a pastor. I'd been in a church most of my life. You become a pastor and you start to realize how much people really need. Different people need different things. Some people you got to be tender and loving and caring, and some people you know, you can rough them up a little bit and tell them they're idiots and they're okay with it and they don't get mad at you and they don't leave the church and they don't, you know. Some people, though, you have to really be careful because they get mad at you, leave church and never come back. And then you get, after years and years of that, you get a whole community full of people that says, "I'll never come back to that church ever again." They've been hurt by church, and then they don't want anything to do with church. And so they get stuck in a time where they got hurt by the church, and it doesn't matter, the church is four pastors later, and church is completely different, and very few people left in the church, and they're still mad at that one person that did something wrong to them. I'm getting real, aren't I? And sometimes it's just that way, and you talk to people and they point your finger, I'll never come back to that church again. I look at them and say, well, I'm sorry to hear that. What's that have to do with your salvation in Jesus Christ? What's it have to do with it? Matter of fact, Jesus said you got to forgive people. Just like I forgave you. And guess what? If you don't forgive them, I won't forgive you. He even says that straight out. Wow. He didn't beat around the bush with that one, does he? That's not easy. That's not easy. Now I'm getting off in the bushes. Matter of fact, that's in the briar patch there. I've said this many times before. I was like, you know, sometimes life happens and sometimes you feel like you've been pitched out in a briar patch with no pants on. And no matter which direction you go, it hurts. Right? That's life. And you got to fight through the briars but it's worth it. It's worth it. We learn those lessons. And if the lesson we need to learn here is sometimes we get so involved with work and family and everything else that we forget about tending to what God has asked us to tend to and to harvest what God, and we miss the season of harvest. There's a great harvest going to happen one of these days too in the book of Revelation, and that's going to be a big one. So sometimes we're poor at that harvesting. We get a small crop. But there's a lesson. If we don't tend to what God is growing around us, we won't see a harvest that He's planned for us to have, right? And in the Old Testament, during the time of harvest, the Israelites were commanded to leave the edges of the fields unharvested so that the poor and the foreigners could gather. Think about that. I thought that's interesting. It's a reminder that our harvests are not just for us, they're for sharing. Come on now. And small acts of love are like seeds that God can use, and God can bring a great harvest for someone. You know, I heard a joke. I'm going to share it, kind of break the monotony here, because I think you guys are get too serious right here. Why did the farmer win the award? Why did the farmer win the award? Because he was outstanding in his field. That's my dad joke for the day. You know, God's the one that makes things grow. It's not us. We put in the time, but it's God who makes things grow, and we're just called to plant the seeds and to gather the harvest when the time comes. And sometimes we get so focused on scattering seeds that we forget that there's a harvest. So we reflect on the harvest, and let's think about what we're harvesting in our own lives. What are you harvesting in your own life? Where's your focus at? Is it love and kindness? Is it peace? Have we been too distracted by life to even notice what God's growing around us? Because there's people all around us that's really ready for you to just say, hey, you know Jesus? Let's talk a minute. Maybe it's time to roll up our sleeves and get to work in the fields because, as Jesus said, the harvest is ready. I want to close with these thoughts. Jesus is called the Lord of the harvest for a reason, isn't he? And just like a farmer who carefully watches over the crops, and Jesus is watching over his people. But he's inviting you and me to be a part of that great harvest work. And will you work? Will you do it? Maybe you never thought of yourself that way. Maybe you never really considered this, but I encourage you. Look around you and see what's ripe and ready, because it's all around you. It's there. So plant the seeds during planting time. Cultivate them. Fertilize and water them. And when it's time to harvest, don't hesitate. Take the harvest. Heavenly Father, I thank you again so much for this great group of people. And Lord, I pray right now this morning that we can leave here with a mentality, with a heart filled with compassion and love for people that we want to see that the harvest fields are ready, they're ripe. And Lord, that we need to be diligent. We need to be ready and willing to harvest so that your storehouse may be filled, that great storehouse. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.